So tonight, we are going to be talking through conflict. Yeah, one person. Woo! Yeah. All right. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 23 through 24. If you need a Bible, we have some Bibles right outside the door that we can get you. We would love for you to follow along as we are going to be in a lot of different scriptures for tonight. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Let's read that, and then we will pray and dive on in. All right. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just come before you tonight, Father, asking that your will would be done in and through this place. Father, this is a important topic. This is a topic that you call us to be obedient to and to walk in conflict resolution. And so tonight, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. God, that you would just remove any distractions in the room tonight. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me, hide me behind the cross tonight, Father, that your word would go forth. Father, we love you and we need you. And we ask that you would move mightily right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of nights ago, I'm at my house. This was Sunday night after life group, about to eat dinner with a really good friend. And all of a sudden, we hear a loud commotion going on outside towards the backyard. And it just intensifies. It keeps getting louder, louder, and louder. Sounds like intense, just yelling, screaming, like something is seriously going down outside. So naturally, we sneak over to the window, open it to see what's going on, and the next thing we hear is our neighbors yelling. And might I add, not yelling like very kind words towards each other. And so it's going back and forth. What they were yelling about, you might ask? I'll tell you. A dog. That's right. A dog. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I'm not like the biggest animal lover out there. I mean, listen, I grew up with pets, but I'm also not like obsessed with animals. And if you know that's you, like more power to you. Like there are maybe some of you in the room who currently have right now their pet, their animal on the background of their phone. And listen, that's great. That's just great. But for me, they're just animals. But our neighbor is an animal lover to the point that he is screaming at our other neighbor because she left her dog outside longer than he would have. And he's upset that she isn't taking care of the dog the way that he would. And y'all, they were getting so intense that at one point, I looked over at my sister Laura and said, "So, like, when does it get to the point of escalation, like where we, you know, like call the cops? And also, what am I supposed to say? Hey, there's a disturbance next door. Our neighbors are yelling over, not loving the dog in the way that it should be loved. Can you come help?" And it sounds ridiculous, right? That they would be that heated over a dog, but it was going down. By the way, for those who are animal lovers in the room, the dog is fine, right? It's not like it's not being loved or taken care of. For all the people wondering, the dog is, he is okay. But here's why I'm giving you the insight to neighborhood drama. It's because there is a way to handle conflict, and there is a way not to handle conflict. And all of us in the room, whether it be your neighbor, spouse, friend, family member, coworker, roommates, boyfriend, girlfriend, you will face conflict. Conflict is inevitable, right? It is something that cannot be avoided. If you live and interact with sinners, you will have conflict. And so tonight, we are going to look at Scripture, God's word, on how we as believers in Christ are called to handle conflict. So I want to hit on three questions for tonight. Why is it important that we address conflict? When do we address conflict with someone? And then how do we go about addressing conflict? Why, when, how? So let's address the first question. Why is it important that we address conflict? Because Jesus calls us to resolve conflict. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, Jesus is teaching to the crowds. In fact, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus teaches several principles on how we ought to live as followers of Christ. This is one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever gave. And Jesus is giving instruction on how to live a life that is dedicated and pleasing to God. And he mentions several different topics, but included in those topics is conflict resolution. Matthew 5, 23, read along with me. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, what does that mean? Well, in first century Judaism, you had the temple, and you would bring sacrifices to the temple for different sins or gift offerings as a reflection of thankfulness and gratitude to God. And so Jesus, addressing this Jewish audience, wants them to imagine that they are heading to the temple with their sacrifice. And as they head to the altar, they walk up and are about to give their gift. They then remember Bree, good old Bree, who is frustrated with them about something. And Jesus says, I want you to leave your gift, your sacrifice, to me at the altar, and I want you to go and find Bree and go address the issue. Everlast, in this moment, Jesus' audience listening at that time would have been like, this is crazy, because this was considered a sacred act. And yet Jesus says, leave it, set it aside. I'd rather you go reconcile with your brother or sister in Christ. Why do we address conflict? Because Jesus cares that much about our relationship with others. So much to the point that Jesus is saying that it is far more important to be reconciled to a brother or sister than to perform a religious duty. He says your relationship with others and reconciling with them, being at peace with one another, that is how you worship me. And then once you do that, once you go to your friend, neighbor, coworker, then come and offer your gift, your sacrifice of worship unto me. Hebrews 12, 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace and the God of love. Everlast, we are to be peacemakers, but we are to aim for restoration in our relationships. And yet right now, there are so many of us in the room who currently have unresolved conflict with someone. It hasn't been addressed. Or it has been addressed, but it is left unresolved. There's still tension and feelings of frustration toward that individual. And yet we come in here to Everlast and we worship God, all the while there's bitterness, anger, unresolved issues that are going down in our hearts towards someone. And Jesus is saying, I need you to go and address that. I need you to make peace. That needs to be resolved. And I think there are a few reasons as to why we don't address conflict. One of those being, we see conflict as a bad thing. Maybe for you, you grew up in a home and you continually saw unhealthy conflict play itself out. Whether your parents stuffed it under the rug, right, and avoided conflict altogether, didn't address or talk about issues going on, and so you've picked up on that habit and have learned to do the same thing. Or you grew up in a home where parents just exploded on each other. Arguments and frustrations were addressed, but not in a kind and gentle or healthy way. So you either avoid conflict altogether because you have it in your mind that all conflict ends up in a heated fight, or you yourself address conflict now that way. And because of that, we tend to see conflict as a negative thing. It's a bad thing. So most of us do all that we can to avoid it. Everlast, conflict is not a bad thing. Conflict is not a bad thing. In fact, conflict, when resolved biblically, is a really good thing. Romans 14:19 says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Romans says we are to pursue peace and we are to pursue conflict to make peace and for mutual upbuilding, meaning that both parties would leave that conversation better off. They are being built up because of that conversation. And when conflict is addressed healthily and biblically, we grow in Christ and we mature in Christ. Conflict that glorifies God allows growth and opportunities for both parties to extend grace and deepen their relationship with one another. Conflict is not a bad thing. When done correctly, it is for the edification of the believer, and it strengthens that relationship and brings glory to God. And that is a really good and great thing. Conflict is not a bad thing if done correctly. Secondly, I think we tend to avoid conflict because it's uncomfortable, right? We don't want to put ourselves in uncomfortable or awkward situations. We think it's easier to just avoid it. But I'm here to tell you, there are going to be moments when conflict is going to be uncomfortable, where it feels awkward. It is nerve-wracking. We don't know how the other person is going to respond, or we think we know how the other person will respond, and therefore it causes us to shy away, to avoid the uncomfortable conversation. But God calls us to be obedient and to walk in the uncomfortable. Listen, a life of a believer isn't to be comfortable. You look at Scripture, and there are many moments that would be uncomfortable for the people of God. Think about back in Exodus chapter 3, where God tells Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And do you know what Moses' immediate response to that was? His first response to that was not, "You got it, God. I'm going to go face this conflict head on. Let's do this thing." No. It says immediately after, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" He's questioning, like, "Whoa, hold on. I don't know that I'm equipped to do that. That's a little stretching." To the point that Moses even continues on in the next chapter and says, "My Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." He's uncomfortable. He doesn't want to approach Pharaoh. It's uncomfortable. "I want to do everything I can to get out and to avoid this situation." Right? "So, sorry, God, I got this tongue situation going on. I don't think I'm the guy for this." And we do this often too. "God, listen, my personality, like, I tend to try not to upset people. I'm going to tend to shy away from conflict. It's just really not for me." And yet God says and responds to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, "But I will be with you." Everlast, there are moments where it will be awkward and uncomfortable, but God doesn't just leave us in the awkwardness to manage it on our own. He's with us the whole time. And praise God, because listen, there are many moments for me personally where I've had to face conflict and hard conversations. And I'm so thankful for the moments when it's uncomfortable and I can go to God. Like in that moment, as the conversation is taking place, I'm praying, God, I don't know what to say. Would you give me the words? God, I don't know what to say. Would you give me a verse? God, what question can I ask to lead and guide this conversation? God, would you help me to be patient? Because right now, I really want to say things that I shouldn't. God, I'm nervous. Would you calm my nerves? Would you give me peace? God, would you help them to receive this well? God is with us, and the Holy Spirit is working on behalf of us in those moments. Uncomfortability when it comes to our walk and faith in Jesus isn't something to be avoided, but something to be embraced. One of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We are to walk in his power, love, and self-control. And that includes moments of conflict. Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, don't avoid it. You go and reconcile. Why it is important to address conflict is because we see how important relationships are to Jesus, how he prioritizes them, and so they should be a priority to us. Also, another reason worth mentioning as to why we shouldn't avoid conflict, and I think this kind of goes without saying, but man, when we don't address conflict, we are giving room for harbored feelings that consist of bitterness, anger, malice, resentment, and unforgiveness to take roots in our heart. You are giving the enemy just an open door for him to come in and just wreak all kinds of havoc. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know what that word sober means in the Greek? It means to be calm, temperate, gentle, collected in spirit. In other words, cool, calm, collected. That is the instruction the word gives us before it says the enemy is on the hunt. Who can I devour? Oh yeah, they aren't calm. They're fired up. Oh, their actions are showing some bitterness that's welling up inside them. Everlast, don't be the target. Be calm. Be cool. Be collected. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Which is why Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Why should we address conflict? Because if we avoid conflict, it can cause you to harbor bitterness, which ends up just causing more trouble in the end. Everlast, we are called to address conflict, not suppress conflict. Which leads to our second question. When should we address conflict with someone? We should address conflict with someone when we cannot overlook the offense. And here's what I mean by that. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." This scripture is saying, hey, there are moments when you should overlook an offense. Meaning there are appropriate moments when we don't need to address something that frustrated or offended us. Now, let's be clear here, because we just spent a chunk of time, right, talking about why we should address conflict. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we should overlook an offense to avoid the difficulty. That we should overlook an offense to avoid an uncomfortable conversation or to make an excuse to avoid conflict. But that there are moments that if the offense is something that can be given grace to, then you should. It's believing the best in someone, right? It's situations in which they forgot to do something or they said something that rubbed you the wrong way, but they had a long day. And I know that they didn't mean it, or the way that they said it or how they said it. So like I can give grace to that and overlook it. If Kevin comes home and he's had a long day and he comes in quiet and doesn't have a lot to say, which if you know my husband, that is the opposite of his personality. And let's just say that that upsets me, right? I get my feelings hurt. In that moment, that's an instance where, for me, I can overlook that offense. I can give grace to, because that's not something that is a common theme every time he comes home. I can overlook it. It doesn't need to be addressed. But there are moments when you should address conflict. When should we address conflict? When that offense cannot be overlooked. When someone offends you, frustrates you, does something that hurts you to the extent you can't overlook it, then you need to address it. And y'all know those moments, right? Those are the moments when what they did affects you the next day. You can't stop thinking about it. It's unsettling, right? You have that pit in your stomach and you find yourself playing out conversations with that person on the way home in your car from work. We've all been there. Right, that those moments when you're thinking about what took place and you start talking to yourself as if you're talking to that person who offended you and you're telling them how it is. You're letting them know all the feels. And then when they respond with whatever you already are playing out in your mind, what you would say next. And then someone looks over at you in your car thinking you're crazy because you just had a whole conversation with yourself. And we have all been there in some form or fashion. Everlast, it's those moments when someone offended you, frustrated you, hurt you, or even sinned against you that cannot be overlooked. And listen, if that doesn't get addressed, bitterness, malice, anger is going to go down in your heart. That if it doesn't get addressed, this is going to be something that is a continual thing. It's going to continue to happen. It can't be avoided. That if this thing doesn't get addressed, it can cause damage to you and to others. Listen, those are the moments when you have to address conflict. When you cannot overlook the offense that was done. When do we address conflict? It's by asking this. It's by asking, is this something I can overlook? Is this something I can give grace to? It's not going to affect me later on. I can move on. And if the answer to that is yes, I can overlook it, then you probably don't need to address it, right? You can give grace to that. But if the answer is no, I can't overlook this, that this is something that's going to bother me and cause unhealthy tension or bitterness towards that individual, it needs to be addressed. Which leads to our third question. We've talked about why we need to address conflict, when do we address conflict, and now how do we address conflict in a biblical and healthy way? How do we lead out in conflict resolution? I'm going to give you four things. First thing, we need to own what we need to own. We have to own up. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5 says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus is giving us this illustration by showing us we are far more tolerant to our own sin than we are to the sin of others. And he gives us this imagery of a log in comparison to a speck, right? A log is obviously much bigger than a tiny little speck, which is really comical if you can imagine just you picking out a tiny little speck out of your friend, spouse, coworker, roommate, boyfriend, girlfriend's eye, all the while you have a huge log in your own eye, right? That's insane. I mean, seriously, imagine that. Imagine watching someone with a board in his eye trying to help someone else remove a speck from theirs. The board clearly needs to be removed first. They got bigger problems than a tiny little speck. And Jesus is saying, hey, you are worried about what's going down with your brother or sister, but you aren't even noticing what's going down in your own heart. You're quick to call out your spouse or friend or roommate or coworker and notice the faults in them, but you aren't even noticing the faults or taking ownership of the issues going on with you. And if we are going to address conflict in a biblical and healthy way, we have to first own up. We have to own what we need to own on our end of things. And I just want to share this story. And really, this is just such an impactful story when it comes to forgiveness, but specifically conflict resolution and owning up to your own faults. So Kevin and I, in the past, were doing counseling with a couple. And this particular couple was walking through infidelity that had taken place in their marriage. We met up with them once a week. And y'all, the start of it was super hard. Both of them were just really broken, especially the spouse that was sinned against. And there was a lot of work that needed to take place. But there was a specific moment where we talked to them about the forgiveness and the forgiveness specifically of Christ towards us. And we asked them, hey, have you ever accepted Jesus? And they hadn't. And so we asked them, hey, do you want to accept Jesus? And both of them said yes. And we got to lead them in this prayer. And at that moment, they accepted Christ Jesus into their life. And let me tell you what happened after that. The one who was sinned against, the one who had every right to hold it over the other person, looked over at their spouse and started to own the things that they could have done to love the other person better in their marriage. It was a powerful moment where this person who had been deeply hurt and was wronged against owned up to things that they didn't have to own up to. And by the way, that individual wasn't owning up to those things as if they were the reason or cause of the other person to make the choice to commit adultery. No. They were owning up to areas in their marriage where they were at fault too. And the world will tell you, that's ridiculous. You don't owe him anything. You don't owe her anything. They need to own everything. But Jesus says, before you look at the faults of your spouse, family member, friend, roommate, coworker, take ownership of the offense or faults going on with you. Everlast, before we approach someone, whether it be out of frustration, offense, or sin, we need to first own what we need to own. How do we address conflict? We own. Secondly, when it comes to addressing conflict, we need to examine our own motives. How do we address conflict? We need to take a good look at our motives. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." Asking the question is, of what is my intent and motive for addressing this person? Am I truly seeking reconciliation, or am I seeking to just win the conversation? Why am I approaching them with this conflict? Is it for biblical restoration or for me to just get out my frustrations? The point of conflict resolution is for the goal and purpose of unity, peace, resolve, and resolution. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And we are called to be peacemakers. And because we are called to be peacemakers, again, Romans 14:19 says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Everlast, is that your thought process when going into addressing conflict? That when you address your roommate or spouse, is it to win the argument for the purpose? Is it to win the argument or for the purpose of peace? For God to be glorified and for both parties to be built up? I mean, imagine that. Imagine if we went into addressing conflict that way. That not for the purpose of winning the conversation or just to share my frustration so that I feel better, but for the betterment of our relationship with others. That when I examine the motive of my heart as to why I'm addressing this particular issue, it's because I want peace. I want both of us to be built up in the Lord as he uses this conversation and is glorified through this conversation. And I think, man, if our motives were based off of that, to truly seek reconciliation and peace, I think we would be having way more conversations instead of trying to avoid them. Again, what is my intent in this conversation? What is my heart and motive behind why I'm wanting to address this specific person? Thirdly, how do we approach conflict? We have to be honest. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Everlast, we have to keep it real and be known. If you aren't being honest with that person, then you will never have conflict resolution. Because what needs to be resolved isn't being brought to the table. Right? There's no way to resolve something if you don't know what needs to be resolved in the first place. We have to be honest and not to afraid to share what is really bothering us. Right? Not walking on eggshells worried about what the other person's going to think. But we do that in love. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Everlast, there is a way to approach a conversation where you are 100% honest, yet all the while your demeanor and approach and your words are filled with love, gentleness, humility, and kindness towards that other person. Right? If you're coming in hot or explosive, then that is not going to be beneficial for either of you. Nothing is going to get resolved. It's just going to create more issues. We have to be honest, but we do it in love. And lastly, number four, in order to approach conflict well, we have to be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." I love how John Piper simply says it. He says, "Prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing." In order to bring conflict resolution, Everlast, it's us going to God and asking for help, knowing we can't do this on our own. We have to be constant in prayer. Before the conversation, right? Praying that God would give us grace and mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." During the conversation, praying that God would give us wisdom and understanding. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then we pray after the conversation, right? That God would continue to bring full restoration and protection over that relationship, and that he would guard our thoughts after that conversation. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Prayer should be something, especially when it comes to conflict resolution, that we are constantly and proactively doing. It is an ongoing thing. How we handle conflict matters, and how we address conflict matters. And we want to be people who are good at conflict. But like, we want to be a ministry that is good at conflict resolution. And being good at conflict isn't just addressing conflict well, but it's also receiving conflict well. Those same principles apply when it comes to receiving conflict. That when someone addresses you, it is a two-way street. In order for conflict to be resolved with the other person, it has to be received well. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." Everlast, we have to listen, not immediately get defensive, right? Or have that inner lawyer come out with all the reasons as to prove our case. We have to apply those same principles to approaching conflict when it comes to receiving conflict. We are to own what we need to own when receiving conflict. We are to apologize and ask forgiveness when receiving conflict. We are to be honest back when receiving conflict. And also constantly be in prayer and to listen well. In order for conflict resolution to happen, both parties have to be willing to resolve the conflict, which is why Everlast community is so important. And I think a good question just to ask is, for you tonight is, man, do you have those people who hold you accountable and have the freedom to speak into your life? Like, does that exist? For me, there are a couple friends that I have given full permission to speak in. That they are ladies and close friends of mine that continually do life with me. And since they know me and are constantly around me, they're going to see the areas where I struggle. And I want to be held accountable. I want them to be honest in love and speak in so that I can grow in my walk with Christ. There's an analogy. It's the cream cheese analogy or food in the teeth analogy, right? And Kevin and I have used this a lot, but it's like, man, if I have cream cheese on my face and I can't see it, and I'm walking around all day and no one is calling that out and saying, hey, Tina, like, you got something going on. You want to get that off before you get up there and teach. Like, I'm going to be super thankful for that versus walking all day around with cream cheese all over my face, right? We have to have people in our lives who are for us and calling out sin that they see in us that we can't see for ourselves. Are you allowing people to speak in freely into your life? Do you have those people? Is it fun? No. I do not enjoy having my sin being addressed at all. However, it's needed for me to grow. I'm thankful for it. Maybe not in the moment, but after, yeah. Everlast, how you handle conflict matters on the giving side of it and the receiving end of it. It matters to God, and it matters for you to grow as a believer, to strengthen and deepen your relationship with others. Everlast, conflict is inevitable, and it's important that we know the why, when, and how we approach conflict and receive it. Everlast, may we be a ministry who doesn't run, hide, or avoid conflict when it comes our way, but instead are people of God who address conflict when it's needed. Would we be a ministry of people that prioritize our relationships and see the importance of conflict resolution? That we approach and receive conflict in a healthy and biblical way. Amen? Let's pray.